Well, thank you, Gary, for that very kind introduction. I greet each of you this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those of you before me here in the chapel, as well as those who might be watching through live streaming, I do greet you this evening and pray that our time will be well spent and profitable. It is always my desire as I stand before you to be able to serve our Lord and present something that's for your edification and hopefully to be able to apply somehow in your life for some benefit. I appreciate very much my brother's introduction he gave to me. I find it somewhat ironic that this evening he talked about, you know, and I do strive to research things about the great detail and stuff, because tonight my topic is kind of about something that we don't really know much about. Yes, I don't know how detailed this is going to be, but I was intrigued with a topic for this evening, and as we go forth with it, hopefully you'll find something of some value here. I do want to start in the third chapter of Mark. Those of you that desire to follow along, want to turn over to Mark 3. I'm going to start with the 14th verse. Mark 3, starting with verse 14. And here we're going to read of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles that he called in his advent here, in his walk, in his ministry here. And it says, starting with verse 14, it says, he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Barnabas, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Well, these verses here establish that our Lord picked 12 individuals for a very specific role to assist him in his ministry here. And tonight I'd like to talk about one of them, Thaddeus. How much can you tell me about Thaddeus? I'm seeing a lot of blank looks. We don't know much about Thaddeus. There are many people that have lived, the history has recorded much of their lives, their actions, their deeds, the things that they have accomplished. But history has not recorded much of Thaddeus. If you try to research it, you're going to find very little information. And so as I stand before you this evening, I would say that the world may not have seen much in Thaddeus. They found little to record of him. But of all the people in that area, and I would venture even the world at that time, our Lord saw something special in him. Enough so that of all the people around there, he would be selected to be one of those 12. And this is my opinion, but I speak it with a degree of confidence that I can stand before you that I believe he probably accomplished some great things. But there's no record of them. I am confident that he helped change the lives of many. I can't tell you who, how he did it, or how many. And I find it quite fitting, and for our topic this evening, that really the bulk of Christianity is composed of people like Thaddeus. Faithful followers, living their daily lives, desiring to serve our Lord, doing what they can with the gifts he's given them, with the direction he's given, but little noticed by the world. Frequently unrecognized, without praise, without fanfare, but of great importance in the eyes of God. I would submit to you this evening that if those faithful followers are where God has placed them, doing what God has called them to do, they are successful in God's eyes. And I would say that of each of you this evening as well. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:23, "And whatever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." The way the world looks at fame, accomplishment, is considerably different than the way God looks at it. You might be the owner of a multi-million dollar corporation, a success in the eyes of the world, but unsuccessful in God's eyes. Or you might be a janitor in the very same company, being right where God wants you to be, and He's very pleased with you. It's sad to say that I believe that many of the churches in our land have fallen into the world's view of success and importance. They measure success by how large and grand their buildings are, how many people are in attendance as we see these huge mega churches becoming more and more popular, how many new members they get, the number of baptisms that they've done, and our society as a whole is consumed with the superficial measures of success. But this evening, as we look at the Word of God, I think we'll find that God does not measure success the way that man does. Perhaps not the way that you do. And on the contrary, while the world may look at you as a failure, possibly worthless or a nobody, maybe you've even felt it or heard it enough that you begin to believe it yourself, because the enemy does whisper those negative thoughts to us and tries to get us to believe it. But I tell you this evening, if you are a child of God, you are special. And you are greatly blessed. And you are highly favored. We read in 1 Nephi 5:12, "He that is righteous is favored of God." We had a sermon some time ago. I don't remember who preached it. I apologize if you're sitting in this room. I apologize. I remember the message, not necessarily who spoke it, but taught that God does play favorites. He has blessings in store for His faithful followers. God does play favorites. We have the promises of what He will do, and the hope that we have are those who are loyal, obedient, faithful followers, the desire to serve Him and live their lives in accordance with the commandments and instructions that He's given. As we consider this evening Thaddeus, I find that he has several names in Scripture. I'm not sure exactly how many of them are fitting because there's some debate as far as different scholars, and that's not my point to try to say which ones there are. There's some that attribute some names to them, and they have their reasons and stuff, and that's not really what my point is, that he has several names, and I'd like to jump over here. I read to start here in Mark, and the similar things with the naming and the calling of these 12 over in Matthew, the 10th chapter. I want to start the first verse there, Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to start with the first verse. I'll give you a moment to get over there. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." You know, he picked 12 individuals and gave them these great powers. He saw something in Thaddeus. It says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." And I went through the list here, but I'm going to read through it again because we have a little addition here. It says, "The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And so now we get a little bit more here. We find that Thaddeus is his surname, and then Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And then we get a little bit of description about what's going on here, instruction. He says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. That's what he entrusted with and gave instruction to these 12, Thaddeus being one of them. There's many who believe that Thaddeus is identified in other scriptures, that he is possibly Jude, and I don't know if that's the case or not, and that's not my point to debate whether that's the case or not, but we don't know much about him. And so people try to research the scriptures and find things that might apply. As we go over here, we find that people believe, whether it's true or not, that he's called Judas, brother of James, in Luke 6:16, where it says, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. We find that in some that believe that in John 14:22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. So they're identifying that there was another Judas who wasn't Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Some believe this is Thaddeus. I don't know. And I'm not trying to bait that, but the point is we really don't know a lot about him. If you were to search your Bibles here, get out your concordance, read it from cover to cover, you will not find recorded a powerful sermon by him. You will not see him specifically, possibly in a generic application, but nothing specifically of him healing someone who was sick. You will not read that he ever cast out a demon. But I'd say it is very possible and even probable that he did all of these things, because that was the commission and what the Lord gave him and the instructions to do. He called him to make them out there and gave them the power, gave them instruction, sent them out to perform these things. And I have to include him in that description that we find over in the 6th chapter of Mark. In Mark chapter 6, I want to read the 7th verse, and then I'm going to drop down to verses 12 and 13. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to start with the 7th verse. It says, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Dropping down to verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So we don't have a specific thing about Thaddeus, but he's called these 12. He's pairing them up, sending them out to do these things. And the scripture records that it was being done. So I very much believe that Thaddeus was a part of this. And I believe with confidence that, you know, he was doing miraculous things. He was doing what the Lord called. But history has not recorded it for us. Thaddeus may not have been a Peter, a James, a John, of which we're very familiar with. Some believe that he might be Jude and the author of that. We don't know. But we don't find where he has all these epistles that we associate with Paul, or that he wrote one of the Gospels. But he didn't need to, because Jesus called him as Thaddeus. Jesus looked and saw something and called him to a work. And as you sit here this evening, there may be those that you admire, perhaps a star, an athlete, maybe a co-worker, a family member, some preacher who stands before you as I do this evening. There may be somebody that you really admire respect. You may long for the opportunities that they have encountered. You might desire the talents that they have been given. You may envy the success that they have experienced, but you are not them. And you don't need to be. Because God has a plan for you. God has a calling for you. The world may not know your name. You may never see your name in lights or go down in the history books. But Jesus knows your name. And that is worth more than all the notoriety of man. You are special in God's eyes, and He knows your name. Turn over to Mark, the third chapter. Mark 3. I'm going to start with the 13th verse and read through 15. Mark 3:13, referring to Christ here in this first verse, it says, "And he," talking about our Lord, "goeth up into a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." They were willing to answer the call. "And he ordained 12. That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." For whatever the reason, we do not have an in-depth record of Thaddeus' service as a disciple of Christ. But just the fact that he's named among the 12 should show us something. At this point in Jesus' ministry, there were multitudes following Jesus everywhere he went. There were crowds gathering. He was getting a lot of attention. And out of this great number of followers, Jesus selected 12. Thaddeus was privileged to be called to be a part of that number, a select few. Of the world's current, as I looked up, looks like I believe the world's current population is somewhere around 7.6 billion people. And as you sit here before me this evening, or as you watch through live streaming, or perhaps sometime in the future you're listening to this audio recording, out of 7.6 billion people, you are one of the few thousand called of the Lord, and you are special to God. You were special enough and valuable enough that you were worth enough for God for Him to send His Son to die for you. You were worth enough in Jesus' eyes for Him to go to the cross for you. The world may say that you're nobody, that you're not important, and you've never accomplished anything, but God says you're somebody and you're valuable enough and important enough for Him to have done those things. People may not know your name, but Jesus does. People may not realize your worth, but Jesus does. You were worth enough for Him to die for you. And not just to die, to go through an agonizing death. That's how valuable, that's how important you are. And I put before you, it is every bit as unique that how many thousands of people were there at the time when our Lord was walking out there in the land there around Jerusalem and stuff, and He picked these 12. And there are other people that He had selected for things. We're just talking about those 12 apostles. I'd say the odds are very similar when you look at 7.6 billion people, be one of the few thousand or just be part of the Church of Christ and His loyal followers, that the odds are very much, you're every bit as much unique as those 12 were. We have very little information, as I've said, about Thaddeus. I don't recall too many sermons about him. I don't remember too many people who have preached about Thaddeus. You're probably not going to read a book about him. There are probably no sermon series about his life. And much like him, the fact is that in your walk, you may never get the pat on the back that you think you deserve. People frequently never see that all you do or all your struggles or all the things that you're endeavoring to do. They may not see the long hours, the late nights. They may not know your financial sacrifices that you've made. Others may not know the emotional struggles, the burnout that you've endured. But Scripture promises us that they are known to God. They are known to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are rewards. He has prepared rewards and blessings for those who are simply the faithful followers wherever God has placed them in whatever circumstances or situation they find themselves in. In Colossians 3, verses 23 through 34, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So don't waste your time, your energy, your emotions, longing for large opportunities that may never come. But be faithfully handling the little things that are coming before you every day. The simple little things of life that are put forth, just handle them faithfully. Though we may not know the backstory of Thaddeus' life, I believe that we can be pretty certain that, like Peter, John, Andrew, he left everything he had in order to follow Jesus. Because I want to notice here a conversation between Peter and Jesus on the subject of rewards, and this is in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, I'm going to read verses 27 and 28. Matthew 19, 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, the world may not recognize your effort, though you may never be rewarded here in this temporal walk. Jesus has much more in store for you. You too have the promise of an eternal reward. We read here in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You may never have anything that the people of this world would want. You may never have power. You may never have prominence. You may never have great possessions. You may never have prosperity as the world will look at it, as the world would judge it. But as a child of God, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In Scripture, I find recorded that we have 5 different crowns that are available to the faithful. The first is, and on no particular order, we have the incorruptible crown awarded for the faithfulness to the Lord. And we find this in 1 Corinthians 9:25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And then there's the crown of life for the person who endures and overcomes temptation. We find this in James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." We find that there's the crown of rejoicing. This is the soul winner's crown in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And then there's the crown of righteousness. This will be given to those who anticipate and live in the light of the return of our Lord and Savior. We find recorded in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. For all those who are diligent, waiting to be reunited with their Lord and Savior. And then there's the crown of glory. This will be given to the faithful who give themselves to lead and feed and to be the edification of the flock. We find this in 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. As I stand here before you, I cannot give you any details of Thaddeus' story. I cannot tell you of the daily things that he encountered, he endured, that he persevered under. But looking under the complete picture of what we do find generically for the apostles and the things we talk out there, you know, I believe I can stand here before you with confidence and say that assure you that he has stored up in treasures in heaven, and I hope that you are doing the same thing, that you're focusing and endeavoring to store up those treasures in heaven. Those treasures that I read about, that, you know, like they don't rust and moths don't consume them. Thieves don't come through and steal. They are there with a surety awaiting you. Fox's Book of Martyrs records that Thaddeus was crucified for his faith at Edessa, if I'm saying that correct, in about AD 72. Other accounts believe that he was pierced with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Whatever the particular method, it's generally commonly accepted that he was martyred for his faith in Christ. He was bold. He was faithful. He was somebody. He was somebody in the eyes of God. He was somebody, I believe, that had his treasures in heaven set. He was somebody that God looked down upon and saw something special in. But history hasn't recorded much of him. But that's not uncommon. There's several other apostles that we don't know much or very little about. And it's a common theme in those on this land that we find recorded in the Book of Mormon. How I find here in 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 44. 3 Nephi 5:44. It says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto Nephi and to those which had been called, now the number of them which had been called and received power and authority to baptize were 12. So he called 12 unique individuals here. He saw 12 individuals out there that he gave some power and he called out for some responsibilities. And then we jump over here into 3 Nephi, the 9th chapter, verse 4, we read is this. 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 4. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow, when the multitude was gathered together, behold, Nephi and his brother, whom he had raised from the dead, whose name was Timothy, and also his son, whose name was Jonas, and also Mathoni and Mathonahah, his brother, and Cumen and Cumenani, and Jeremiah, and Shemnon, and Jonas, and Zedekiah, and Isaiah. Now these were the names of the disciples whom Jesus has chosen. He selected 12 on this land. Also, when I began this, I said, can you tell me much about Thaddeus? And I didn't really get much of a response. Can you tell me about Shimnon? What did he do daily? What was his major accomplishment? Mathoni, maybe that's, I'm not sure if or not. What do we know about him? What do we find recorded in Scripture? But he, whatever the thing, they were important enough. Out of all the people that he's talking to, they're one of the 12 selected. And given the very same things that I find recorded when I was talking about those 12 out there in the other land, the old world out there that Jesus called forth. And I stand before you confident that they did things. I don't think he would have called them if he didn't think that they were going to accomplish those things. They did things. We don't know what. not specifically, but generically, I believe they served the Lord. I believe they went forth doing the things that he asked them and commanded them to do and gave them power to do. And so my point as I stand here before this evening, it's not our calling to be seeking the fame of the world. It doesn't matter if the world never knows your name. It doesn't matter if the history books never record your name, your deeds, your actions. What's important is that God knows your name, that his Son who died for you knows your name, and that you're striving to please them. You're striving for your reward and your treasures that await in the life that will follow. That you're not disappointed because you don't see the things you think you should have or you're entitled to or you expect. Or the world constantly through our advertising and through co-workers and people we associate with that, you know, you think that we should just be entitled to just because you're here and you're living in this world, all these wonderful things that we're constantly bombarded with, that you just need to be happy. Have you listened to the attacks from the enemy? Somewhere along the way, were you tempted or maybe have walked away from your service because you felt unworthy? Did you quit because you thought no one saw what was going on or saw what you were doing or cared about what you were doing? If you've been tempted or have walked away or put aside those things or shirked from those responsibilities, I would say that you're serving for the wrong reason. And I encourage you this evening to remember who has called you and who has set a plan for you and who has the power and the authority and the desire to enable you to accomplish his will in your life. Because so often I think we find ourselves in that conflict because we just are trying to serve our will and accomplish the things that we think are important, that we think that God should do it, and we're not willing to submit our will and allow him to work in our lives. And we get in that turmoil. We feel the frustration. I encourage you to remember who called you, who has set a plan for you, who has sent you out, who will enable you to accomplish his will, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so this evening, if you think you are nobody, if you think you're unimportant, you think you're obscure, you're thinking that nothing that you do or say is of value, I tell you that God says you are somebody. God says you are somebody who's important enough that he was willing to send his Son to die for. You are important enough that his Son was willing to endure what he did to die on your behalf. Important enough that the whole plan of redemption and salvation was laid out that he could recover you and have the rewards of eternal life waiting for you. God believes you are somebody, that you are important. And that's really all that matters. There are many people, I believe, in Scripture that did great deeds, accomplished great things in the name of our Lord that we know very little about. I just gave you a few. There's many that we just find a name or a blurb, or they're not even named, just an individual who's spoken of just briefly. But God knows everybody's name. He knows your heart. And he shows you his heart because he loves you. You're that important. And never, ever let the adversary make you feel anything less. God's eternal kingdom will be filled with many people whose name are not remembered by this world, who just daily were living their lives faithfully and serving God with the simple little things that they've been presented for the day. Thank you.